So we're continuing this week the series based on Mike's book, Things That Have Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. And we're still giving that away to anybody who asks, as well as this book, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Send us your mailing address and we'll send you a copy in the mail. But Mike's book, at the beginning, it says a story of conversion. And we're going to continue with that. Last time we talked about trying to answer his question, why did I miss this? How could I not have seen this? Being in church as long as I did, going to school, being a pastor, and I never saw this. And we talked about the invisible gorilla test. Does everybody remember that? Where you fail to notice that a person walks into the screen in a gorilla suit, bangs on their chest, and walks out. The reason Mike couldn't see this is because, one, he didn't know to look. He didn't know to look for it. He didn't know to look because he was taught by people who didn't know to look. And they were taught by people who didn't know to look. And he did, the other reason he didn't see it is we gave the diagnosis of inattentional Bible blindness, where he was so distracted looking at other things that he failed to notice the key to understanding his Bible fully. Inattentional Bible blindness. And we pick up this week, and Mike and Betty are relating their story to help other people who may be in similar situations, who may be within the sound of my voice on YouTube. And if you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, they're coming to decision day in their lives. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." They're coming to a point where they're looking at where they're at, the church they're in, the doctrine that they are aligning themselves with by their presence, and saying, this is not preaching truth, this assembly, this denomination. And they're coming to a point where they can't stay there. They realize, I can't be here. No matter they have good programs, no matter if they have entertainment, no matter if they have youth group, no matter if it's tradition and my whole family and all my friends are here, I can't be here anymore because I have to follow the truth. And he says in the booklet, and I quote, he says, "Eventually I realized I had to be loyal to God and His Word, even if it meant going against my church doctrine. Did I practice if the Bible says it, I believe it or not?" So it's decision day. We just had one of those this week. Decision day. You could also maybe call it blast off day. Somebody hit the eject button. And this wasn't an overnight thing for them. He says in the book it's 2.5 years that he's moonlighting over at the Grace Church, but still going to his denominational church. But they came to a point, you remember the movie with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, where he says, "You can't handle the truth." They come to a point where they say, "I can handle the truth now. I can rightly divide the word of truth now. And this place isn't doing it." And they decide to leave. And that is a hard day for a lot of people. I know it was hard for you guys. When they talked about their family pew, where the church had these big, huge, long pews, and their family filled up a whole pew. And you're having to say goodbye to a lot of things. It's loss. I mean, think about it. You've got all of your church friends, where are they at? Your church. Your family. Your tradition. The history. How about the comfort? It's comfortable here. I've been here for 20 years. I've been here for 30 years. My grandpa bought the pew. The plaque's right there. It's a hard day for a lot of people. And what are you going out to? I don't even know if there's a church like this around. I don't know if there's anybody on my continent. I hear that from people in my inbox. So it's a hard day. It's a loss. And let's just put our man here. It's loss. It's lonely. I mean, you guys are rare. You had a place to go to for fellowship. But there's a lot of people who study, who watch places like us on YouTube and learn the material, and they realize, I can't go there anymore. Sometimes, decision day, blast off day, that day's not hard because you walk out the door angry. You know, you've been fighting with the pastor, you've been fighting with the deacons, you've been fighting with other people, and you just get so mad and you storm out. But then, later on, when you calm down, and you reflect about the loss, then you have the hard day. There is anger involved. But here's what I want to teach us, for us to learn from, and in doing so, maybe we can help some other people out there in the world. We have a point where we need to repent. And you understand what the word repent means. It means to change your mind. And my wife often talks of reframing. When you're thinking about a situation, when you're thinking about a circumstance, you need to reframe it. Look at it from a different perspective. And that's what we need to do as grace believers. If you look over, please, at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, our apostle says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He's counting these things this way. That doesn't mean that the loss is any less painful, does it? Doesn't make the hard day any easier. It's still a hard day. It doesn't mean that the consequences don't matter to you. Because they do. It's hard to lose friends. It's hard to lose comfort. It's hard to lose family members that may not agree with you, and then you have problems back and forth. Those things are hard, but Paul is counting these things but loss for a very good reason. And the way we can look at these things differently is to, as my wife says, reframe it and look at it from a different perspective. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the way you can reframe it is by looking at things not from today, but from a different day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The Pauline foundation of Christ taught not according to prophecy, but taught according to the revelation of the mystery. Are you going to find that in any denominational church? No. What you do find Pauline is accidental, largely, based on a denomination's particular persuasions. But we're told we are to build on a Pauline foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you realize I can't do that here, I need to go. Eject. That's the hard day. Now look at what he says next. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work." According to what standard? What sort? It doesn't say what makes you comfortable. It doesn't say what you like. It doesn't say what your tradition was. It says what sort. It doesn't say what your heart's intent was. What sort? Is it the right kind of work or not? And Mike and Betty realized, I can't be here and build the right sort of work for that day. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." What would be something that's burned? What's that? Right. Work that's not the right sort. Work that's not built on a Pauline foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So what happens when you realize this is, I don't want a loss on this day. I'd much rather have a loss on this day than on that day. Why? Every single loss we suffer here has the same common denominator. It's temporary. Everything we lose, every pain we have, every problem we have is temporary. But the loss here, eternal. Where do you want to lose? Not on that day. The result is forever. Every single hard day, loss, loneliness, anger, pain that we experience now is all temporary. Helps you reframe it, doesn't it? Helps you look at it a little bit differently. If I could just share my personal experience, my blast-off day was exactly backwards of normal for most people. Most people leave the church, leave the pastor alone. My experience was I was in a small church, and the pastor was pretty dispensational, but he actually hid the fact from us that he was a Ruckmanite Baptist. I didn't know that. So a bunch of us men started finding the grace message and reading books and talking to each other, and we were all learning together, and then we tried to convince the pastor, hey, this is right, look at this, look at this, look at this. And he fought us for 6 months, and it finally came down to the point where we said, look, you know, we're all on a different page than him. We can't have him as the pastor anymore. So we all got together. We had a meeting, scheduled a meeting with him, and we asked him, we said, we're all on a different doctrinal place than you. We asked him to step down as the pastor. That, I will tell you personally, was a very hard day for me. I dreaded, you could probably attest to it, I dreaded that day coming because I love the guy. He was important to me. He poured a lot of his life into me personally. And now I'm going to ask him to step down as a pastor, and I know he's not going to say, oh, okay, I'll just be a church member. I know he's going to leave, and I'm never going to see him again. So it was a painful day for me. Practically speaking, also, what do we do now? We don't have a pastor. Sooner or later, I ended up up front, but the point is, he was gain to me. He was helpful to me. I cared about him, but when it came to the point of doctrine and what's right, like you said, am I going to line up with God and His Word or not? I had to choose God and His Word. What things were gain to me, my pastor was gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Why? Because I'd seen the revelation of the mystery in my Bible. I'd seen Paul. I'd seen the difference. So I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's a decision a lot of us have made. A lot of people out there maybe haven't made but are coming up to it. But these are things to think about. No matter how much I love the guy, no matter how much I was loyal to him, I had to choose God and His Word. I had to choose truth. I had to look at it as if I'm standing here. What is that loss going to look like to me when I'm standing here on this day? If I'm standing here on this day, would I be glad that I stayed with a person who was not building on a Pauline foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd be awful regretful. You know why? Because I'd be watching eternal loss burning up at the campfire of the judgment seat of Christ. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Period. That's what Mike and Betty came to realize, and that's why they had to leave. And the sort here, if we look over at Philippians chapter 3, we see again and again and again in our Bibles examples of the sort. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to have that said to you on the day you stand before the Lord and have your work tried? You got the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I get that? He tells us how. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What is that, Paul? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Now, Is this Bible truth or not?
Amen.
Either Paul is the biggest egomaniac that ever wrote Scripture, or it's Bible truth. Follow me. Do what I'm doing. Preach the doctrine that I preach. How could he say that unless Christ Jesus himself commissioned him for that position? You want to follow Christ? Follow me, is what he says. You want to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ and get the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Follow me. And that's what I chose to do. That's what they chose to do. All of you at some point chose to do. So, Mike and Betty are here at their church on decision day, blast-off point, and they realize, I can't be here because this church can't Ephesians 3:9 anybody. Ephesians 3:9, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. They can't do it because they don't even know what it is. I didn't know what it was all the years I spent in church. He didn't know what it was all the years he spent in church, so I can't be here. He realized a funny thing. He was in church being taught things from his Bible that are not true, from very nice people in a comfortable pew in a large church with lots of programs, right? I can't be here anymore. What did people say about them when they made that decision? You'd probably like to know, wouldn't you? What happens is, and again, this is for the benefit largely of the YouTube audience, so I appreciate your all's indulgence here. People don't talk to you about why you left. They talk about you behind your back. And I printed off an example from, this is from a website that's live today on the internet. It's a guy attacking Mr. Smarty Pants out there in Indiana, Justin Johnson. Justin is a dangerous, smooth-talking teacher of the cult of dispensationalism. Cult. We call them Darbyites, as that is the man who made up this false way. John Darby of the 1830 era. Fun fact, Darby was not a mid-ex Pauline dispensationalist. So he's a cult, and then he attacks and calls us by somebody we're not. This man made way changes. I don't know what that means. Adds to it and takes away from God's holy word and perverts the gospel into two different ones as it spreads a false gospel as well. When you were spending your 2.5 years studying, were you ripping verses out and writing new verses in? Is that how you got there? Oh, okay. That's what this guy says. Yeah. And he says, for all the reasons above, we pray he repents and that you run from such men and places and seek God's truth, not man's ways. We will work to expose him and others who cling and teach to these cult-like views. Whoa! Here you are. You just had the hardest day of your life where you chose your Savior and His Word rightly divided over everything that's comfortable for you, and you go out alone, and the first thing you hear is you went off and joined a cult. What? A cult? What in the world do these people believe in? I was fortunate. I had some friend and family groups kind of overlap from my old church to my new church, so I got to hear what people were saying about me behind my back when they weren't talking to me. So I got to hear some of it. I think the best one is I had a childhood friend tell my own brother, whatever church you go to, don't go to the one Steve's going to. They're messed up. Like, he's my brother. I think we'd be talking about things. I would say to those who attack us for being a cult, we are a terrible cult. We're rotten at it, if we are. We're doing it wrong. Everybody, can show up or leave or come and go whenever they want. You have full freedom there. We don't keep membership rolls. We've banned tithing, so we stay out of your pocketbook. People are allowed to come and go and vote with their feet. And I think the thing that, you know, what's a cult? You have to have a cult leader, don't you? Well, we're not uniting around my personality here, okay? I'll say it before you all say it, okay? If this were a personality cult, we'd fail. But what are we united? We're united in doctrine, aren't we? Amen. The doctrine is what brings us together. The doctrine is what matters. If I showed up here next week and told you all, I repent of everything I've taught for the past 10 years. It was all wrong. I've now switched on to be an Episcopalian. You all would bounce me. That's what would happen. Bye, Steve. You're not on board with the doctrine. You gotta go. That's what would happen. So we're a terrible cult, since that's the case. Actually, you might all just leave and leave me with the lease. I don't know. Either you all would bounce or I would bounce. Somebody's going to bounce if I were to do that. So we're terrible with a cult. But what I want to do, and he lists out here in the book something that's very curious that I would point people to. Now that Mike and Betty have blasted off, decision day, we're gone. What are their crazy cult-like views today? He lists them out in the book. Mike and Betty now believe in the following: salvation by grace and faith alone, the eternal destiny of heaven or hell, the deity of Christ. How are we doing so far on the cultometer? Every cult I've ever heard of pretty much does something to mess around with the deity of Christ. They still believe. They believe in the triune Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. That's not very good with the cultometer, is it? Again, something cults mess with. They believe in the sinfulness of man and eternal security. Have you ever run across any cult that believes in eternal security? The infallibility of Scripture, the virgin birth, the creation of man, the pre-tribulational rapture, and it goes on and on and on and on. So now that Mike's blasted off into what his friends and family call cult world, he believes in all these things. Wait a minute. That's not what his booklet says. He says, my fundamental beliefs were and are. Meaning his fundamental beliefs did not change from the day they blasted off and went out into the wild beyond. Actually, it was kind of wild beyond. Wasn't the church on a farm or something? Something like that. So you mean to tell me that they joined a cult and they haven't changed any of their foundational beliefs about the Bible? How's that possible? I'll tell you why. Rightly dividing the word of truth is not a cult. It's the Pauline pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ laid out for us to follow. The fundamentals did not change. Mainly that too comes from the denomination you're a part of. It's a denomination that's accidentally Pauline in a lot of ways. They have a lot of Pauline teachings in it, so you got the fundamentals from that. But they also wrongly combine Paul's epistles with the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they wrongly combine it with the Hebrew epistles of, shockingly, Hebrews through Revelation. Why don't they call it Hebrews? I wonder who that book's to. They're definitely not, though, Philippians 3:17, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So what Mike lays out in his book is what changed was not the core, was not the fundamentals, what he calls satellite beliefs, beliefs that orbit around the core. He says, and I quote, "These satellite doctrines can change the way we view Scripture." Boy, isn't that the truth. Does anybody's Bible look the same after you learn about Paul? Learn about the Bible? Everything looks different. Bible didn't move, did it? Still the same 750,000 words, but everything looks different because you were standing over here and now you're standing over here. That's a process. 32,000 verses all look different. You have to go over them all with the new understanding. But he says, the satellite doctrines can change the way we view Scripture and affect our understanding of what? Of how God dealt with and now deals with mankind. You mean they're different? You want to start with the diets? What's for dinner? You want to start with the law? Am I allowed to pick up sticks on Saturday or not? Am I allowed to have my sins forgiven without bringing a sacrifice or not? That's a big difference. How God dealt with and now deals with mankind. Recognizing this, the need for correct division or right division becomes apparent as commanded by the Apostle Paul. Isn't that true? I know all of us are in different phases of our journey of understanding, but doesn't it seem the more and more you learn about rightly dividing how unbelievably necessary it is? How did I go to church for all these years and think I was learning from my Bible when I really wasn't? It becomes more and more apparent that it is necessary. So what I'm going to do with the remaining few minutes I have, I want to examine a few of the fundamental beliefs that Mike lists out and show you how right division changes your view. And we're going to determine whether Mike and Betty are better off now or if they should have stayed where they were. Was blast off day a good idea? If you would, please look over at Titus 3, chapter 5. Titus 3, did I say it again? Titus 3 and verse 5. I'm developing a verbal tic with that, aren't I? Titus 3, verse 5, salvation by grace and faith alone. That's one of his fundamental beliefs that did not change. Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by not your works, his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And all God's people say, amen, rah, rah, hooray. You could throw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, too. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen, hooray. So then, you amen, hooray that. What do you do with James 2? James 2:24. James chapter 2, verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Does he mean you're justified by works? Read the next verse. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she did something? When she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So back here before blastoff day, what are their choices as Bible students under their denomination? What to do with that verse? They're not complicated verses, are they? The three verses we just read, they're pretty plain language, pretty easy to read. What are their choices? You got fighting verses. Well, the first choice is they could change their denomination. Go to a denomination that teaches James 2 over Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's one choice. There's heap big piles of churches that teach works for salvation. You can find them everywhere. That's one choice. Smaller piles of churches teaching salvation by faith and grace alone. But when you boil it down, you strip away the Christianese, the theological talk. The systematic theology of so-and-so helps us understand the rendering here. Strip away all that. What's their basic choice? You have to, I'll put it as bluntly as possible. You have to say one of the verses doesn't mean what it says. If you're going to be an Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 guy, you have to say James doesn't mean what it says. If you're going to be a James 2, 24 guy, you have to say Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 doesn't mean what it says. That's it. Now think about it. We're talking about, this is supposed to be God's Word. Is God making mistakes? So you're supposed to say God put verses in His Bible that don't mean what they say. Is there a third choice? The one you didn't know was an option. The one I didn't know was an option. 2 Timothy 2:15. The verses need to be rightly divided. It's right to divide them from each other because they're talking to two completely different audiences in two completely different dispensations. I didn't know that. Neither did I.
Amen.
It sounds really hard when I say it as bluntly as that. You got one verse that doesn't mean what it says. We're talking about a soul's salvation, and you're telling me God put a verse in His Bible that doesn't mean what it says? Talking about salvation? I'm not comfortable with that. But I was told to be. I came from the same denomination he did. And they would spin around in circles and say, James 2:24 doesn't mean what it says. So, because he knew there was a third option, he's now in a position where he believes both verses mean exactly what they say. He understands why they're divided. He understands that they are divided. He's now able to do a light years better job helping somebody else who's struggling with fighting verses. Are you better off now than you were before in helping somebody that's trusting James 2 for their soul salvation, helping show them? Are you better off today than you were then? Absolutely. Because the same people that are going to be trusting James 2:24 are going to be trusting Acts 2:38. Are you a better minister, a better ambassador, if you're standing there saying, my denomination says that verse doesn't mean what it says? Or are you better off saying, that verse means exactly what it says? So does James 2:24. What you've missed is that these verses are not talking to you. This is why these things are. What would be, I would think that if you're working with a person, believing the whole Bible is a better position to come from than saying verses don't mean what they say. We agree on that? So he's in a position now where they're standing here on this day at the judgment seat of Christ day, and they're in a much better position to say, I was an effective minister, an effective faithful ambassador, because I knew how to rightly divide the word, and I was able to help people see grace, see the gospel, and see right division. I'd say it's a better spot to be in, wouldn't you? But what about the loss? What about the hard day? When you're looking at it from that perspective, it doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? When you're talking about souls and their salvation for all eternity, your bad day doesn't seem so rough anymore. What about eternal security? We'll close with this one. Eternal security is a Christianese term for you get your soul saved and it's saved for all eternity. You get that from Ephesians 1:13. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trust it. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Amen. Colossians 2:13. You're forgiven all trespasses. So what do you do then when you run across a verse in Hebrews? If you're sitting back at your old comfortable place in your denomination, and you run across Hebrews chapter 10. Now your pastor tells you that Hebrews was also written by Paul, which it wasn't, but your pastor told you it was. And he says, well, this is actually to Hebrew Christians, so this is to you. What do you do when you run across Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 26? So we've got Colossians 2:13 at the top of your mind. I'm forgiven all trespasses. Then you come across Hebrews 10:26, where it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Whoa. But what does remain? Read the next verse. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Uh-oh. What do we do with that? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 24, where your pastor's in Matthew 24 just about every week in your sermon, didn't he say you have to endure to the end? He that endures to the end, that person gets to be saved? What do we do with these verses that are fighting? Same choice. Change your denomination or have Bible verses that don't mean what they say. Talking about the destination of your eternal soul. Do you have eternal security or not? The third option, which they didn't see until it was shown to them. I didn't see until it was shown to me. The third option is to divide them rightly, because you can't combine them. They're opposite. So if you do that, are you going to be now in a position where you're able to do better work for the Lord Jesus, teaching somebody about the eternal security of their soul than you were before when you said, all this is all to us? You're in a much better place. You're much more equipped to have a good day here when you can show somebody, look, this is what Christ is talking about in Matthew 24. You're not even in the audience. You're not even in the dispensation. He meant exactly what he said to whom he said it. Same thing with Hebrews 10. It means exactly what it says to whom it was said. And here are the people it was said to. And here's why they're held to such a high standard. You can teach them all these things. You can Ephesians 3:9 them. Let's turn that into a verb. Ephesians. We need to be Ephesians 3:9 in people. It's not a reference, it's a verb now. Show them the fellowship of the mystery. Show them the right division. But do you see, it's if you reframe the heart, and there's people, like I said, that are within the sound of my voice, they're going to see this YouTube video. They're still over here looking at all this, trying to figure out what they're going to do here. These are the things people need to think about. Learn from other people's experience. Learn from the things Mike did right and the things he did wrong, which he readily admits in his book. Being Pauline in doctrine, understanding the instruction in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth is the absolute key to having a good day here with an eternal result. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So let's ask the question. Now that he's on the other side of decision day, is Mike better off now for service and teaching people the fundamental beliefs of the faith? Is he better off now rightly dividing or wrongly combining? Pretty obvious. Is he better off now equipped for service to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ than he was back when he was ignorant? Much better. Is he better off now that he can believe all the verses in his Bible, rather than before? Oh, so this doesn't really mean what it says. I mean, you want to watch people twist themselves into knots, show this to a denominational pastor. They don't know what to do with it. He can believe his whole Bible now. That's a cult? Really? What is more cult-like behavior? Believing all the verses or only believing some of them? Interesting. That is all I have for today.